Hi, Chava, how are you?
Hi, Chef Chava, how are you?
Baruch Hashem, so far you are the only one.
Well, maybe they went on Facebook.
Well, they didn't. Well, they didn't.
Optimism, optimism.
Oh, yes, the eternal optimist. Balancing optimism and realism. Okay, we are live on Facebook. I'm going to mute everybody here, the big gigantic crowds. And if you have a question, you got to just raise your hand. Today, we are going to talk about the conclusion of Parshas Shlach. And it's a no-brainer. The conclusion has got strings attached. The mitzvah of tzitzis, which begins at what we proverbially refer to as maftir, the very final verses of the Torah portion. We hear about a fellow who sadly violated the Holy Shabbat. And then, from verse 37, straight through to the end of the parsha, at verse 41, we have what is known as Parshas Tzitzis. Now, this commandment to attach tassels, or tzitzis, to our garments was given at Mount Sinai. It was placed here because it is equivalent to keeping the entire Torah. There's a very interesting teaching from the Balei HaTosfos who say that tefillin is supposed to help you remember, as it says, that you have them as a zikaron beinecha, as a reminder between your eyes. And the Jewish people came and said, maybe this guy forgot it was Shabbos because he didn't have tefillin. We need to have a reminder. Especially men have to be reminded. They forget all the time, even important things. So Hashem said, right, of course. Moshe Rabbeinu, now is the time to give them the mitzvah of tzitzis. And so, at any rate, tzitzis gets inserted here at the end of Parsha Shlach. And I want to share with you but one fascinating insight, one primary fascinating insight. But first, let's take a look at the verse itself. Chapter 15 of the book of Numbers, verse 38. The Torah says, Dabed el b'nei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel. V'amarta aleihem, and you will say to them, V'asu lahem tzitzis. So you'll speak to them, you'll say to them, they must make for themselves fringes or tassels on what we have in the oral tradition, the explicit explanation that it means on the four corners, not just corners, but on the four corners of your garment, al kanfei vigdeim l'deiroisam. This is something that will be generational, an ongoing and continuous mitzvah. V'nosenu al tzitzis, and then on those tassels, they must affix another wool thread. But this wool thread is psil tcheles. This thread is code blue. Well, not really. Kind of, a greenish blue. A turquoise kind of color, which is taken from the blood, or dye which is made from the blood of a sea creature known as a chilazon. And I'm going to leave it at that without going into us, only mentioning that in today's day and age, our fringes, our tzitzit tassels, are white because we no longer have clear information about the chilazon. And although there are at least two very compelling theories about the chilazon today, one being a squid and the other being a snail, besides the fact that it doesn't line up with what the Gemara says, although there are many compelling proofs that this might be it, the fact is that we have no less than two different concepts. And even the archaeological evidence that was found when the Israeli army blasted open a cave and accidentally uncovered what seems to have been a tchelet factory, we don't know that this was a kosher tchelet factory. There was counterfeit tchelet even back in the times of the Mishnah, and that is copiously documented. So as such, we don't know with certainty, and the Arizal tells us that this turquoise or blue thread, what we're going to call proverbially code blue, does not and will not come back to the Jewish people until Mashiach comes, and we're still waiting for Mashiach. At any rate, this business of the tassel, this business of these threads or tassels is definitely and directly linked to the notion of remembrance. As we hear in verse 39, V'hoya lochem litzitzis. This tassel will be for you when you look at it, when you see it, a reminder, and you'll remember all of the commandments of Hashem. So the Ibn Ezra says, V'hoya. V'hoya singular means the psil tcheles, that the first and primary reminder is not the white threads, but rather the greenish-blue thread, the turquoise thread. That's going to be the major reminder. As the Emek Dover points out, it's b'loshen yachid, singular, not tassels, the tassel. Now, the Emek Dover wants to emphasize that this indicates that both mitzvahs are actually a single mitzvah. They comprise a single mitzvah, not multiple mitzvahs. There isn't a mitzvah called white tassel and a mitzvah called blue thread, but rather together they comprise a single mitzvah. They are details of a mitzvah, and even though we don't have some of the details, meaning the color is missing, we still perform the mitzvah today. But at any rate, it's pretty clear that the remembrance has a lot to do not only with the strings attached, but with the code blue. The code blue is very powerful over here. As it says, we go on to read, Ure'item oto, you will see them, uzchartem es kol mitzvois Hashem. You see it, and here it goes plural, so we're not just seeing the blue thread, but you see the blue thread wrapped around the white threads, you see it, and you remember all the mitzvahs of Hashem. It reminds you of all the mitzvahs. The Ksav Kabbalah says, what does it mean, you'll see it? This is not a casual glance. It means, Ein inyonoi l're'iyah be'alma. It doesn't mean to casually catch sight of it. Elo l'hashgacha. It means to pay attention to it. Sima slave. It means to pay attention, to look careful, to set your heart to it. So it's not something that we casually glance at. It's something that we contemplate. It's something we look deeply into. And as Rabbeinu Bechaya puts it, re'iyah, seeing, it brings us to a state of remindfulness or mindfulness. It reminds us. And reminding is a very good thing, because when you remind people, they act on it. If we are mindful, if we remember, then we will necessarily act on what we're remembering. So you see it, causes you to remember, and that will cause you to act. And the Or HaChaim says, and it will remind you of what? He says something very interesting. You'll look at it, and it will remind you of your servitude. It will remind you of your slavery. It will remind you of when you were shackled in Egypt. And it will remind you that God released you, and that God saved you, and that you experienced the Exodus, and that now you became, so to speak, freed of the Pharaoh, and now you're responsible to God. So the Or HaChaim links it very interestingly to the Exodus. And we're going to come back to this, but I wanted to share with you something fascinating that the Ibn Ezra says. Most people tend to think that the most important part of the mitzvah of tzitzit is the prayer shawl we wear during davening. And many people I know do not wear what's called a talit katan, the small tzitzit, but they do wear a talit when they pray. And they think that's the most important, the primary part of observing this mitzvah. The Ibn Ezra says, my dear friend, I want to tell you that this mitzvah is not only applicable to a prayer shawl, but rather to any garment that has four corners that you wear during the daytime. And he says, it specifically refers to the kinds of clothes that you don't remove casually, the kinds of clothes that always remain upon you. And he says the reason is that you should remember. He says something fascinating. He says, "Hamispalal imbitalis, those who pray with the talis, b'shas hatfila, the prayer, they do so that when they read the Shema and they say v'hoya, Lochem litzitzit, and you should be wearing tzitzit, because otherwise, as the Gemara says, it's like bearing false testimony. You're getting up there and saying, it's really important to do this mitzvah, but you're not doing it. So I say, well, it's really important to do it. For heaven's sake, why aren't you doing it? So therefore, you don't want to be made edut sheker. You don't want to, so to speak, look like somebody who's giving false testimony. So as such, the notion is that you wear the talus when you're saying the Shema in your prayers. However, says the Ibn Ezer, think about it. When you're praying, he says, you're not going to make any mistakes. You remember, after all, you're right now in a synagogue, you're in shul, you're davening, you're praying. Of course you're not going to forget. He says, when do you forget? You forget b'sha'ar ha-sha'ot. Outside of prayer, that's where it says l'man yizker. That's where you have to remember, so that you will not slip, trip, and make some big mistakes. And so the Ibn Ezra believed that b'sha'at ha-tfilah, he says, when a Jew is davening, lo yasa aveira, he's not going to fall and stoop to sin and to rebel against God. However, my friends, the rest of the day, that's when you really need the tzitzit. So the remembrance here from the Ibn Ezra perspective is pretty clear. It's most important not when we are actually praying, but rather during the course of the day. And we should make sure that we have tzitzit so that we remember that we were slaves, as Or HaChaim says. And as such, we shouldn't make the mistakes that people sometimes make. And the reason that we won't make those mistakes will be because of mindfulness. This will remind us, and mindfulness will lead us to act appropriately. Now, I'd like to take you to the very last Rashi on Parsha Shlach. And bearing in mind everything we've learned, Rashi now comes and he says, Psil Techeles, a turquoise thread. Rashi is going to talk about the code blue. The fringes on the code blue on the fringes. He says, why? Why this color? Why not yellow? Why not red? Why not black? Why not green? There are many colors. Why a bluish color? Why turquoise? So the first thing Rashi says is that this word in Hebrew, which means turquoise, has the same sound of the word in Aramaic of bereaved, or specifically being bereaved because of the loss of children, mourning for the loss of children. That's a pretty horrible thing. Why would you want to have a blue thread, a code blue, which reminds you of code blue, somebody dying, somebody losing a child? Now you have to understand that Aramaic was the spoken language of the Jewish people all the way back when. The notion that we, the Jewish people, used to always speak Hebrew, and then at some point we assimilated, right, Torah Jews, the rabbis of the Talmud, they assimilated, and they went away from speaking Hebrew. They all spoke Hebrew perfectly. Why didn't they speak Hebrew? The Kuzari talks about this. He says because Jewish people did not want to use the language of Torah for everyday speech. They made a point of having everyday talk and holy talk. Torah talk was reserved for Bible. That's it. For Chumash. That's what you used your Hebrew for. Otherwise, you used a jargon, a Jewish jargon language. And that was Aramaic. Later on, it became other languages like Hebraized Arabic, like Ladino, like Yiddish. These are languages. The modern day Ivrit has almost as much Hebrew in it as does Yiddish and Ladino. So the point is that we would use a language, a slang that we were familiar with. There was oftentimes crossovers from one language to the next. This is not the only instance in Judaism of us focusing on verbiage and the sound of a word. You know, many people are familiar with the sweet dish that is eaten, especially around Rosh Hashanah, and it's called tzimis, and it's made of carrots, and carrots are not naturally sweet, but that is exactly the point. Either we cook it for an extended period of time so that it becomes sweet tasting, or we literally sweeten it with honey and raisins and things like that, depending on if you have sweet tzimis or meat tzimis or cold tzimis or hot tzimis. And they used to say in Yiddish, just like when a person makes a mountain out of a molehill, they used to say, mach nicht a große tzimis, don't make a big tzimis out of it, because tzimis was really nothing, like a couple of grated carrots, and you made a whole dish out of it. But why do we use carrots? Because in Yiddish, carrots are called meren. And meren means to increase. And on Rosh Hashanah, we want to bless each other. We should increase. Yirbu zechu yaseinu, our merits should increase. Our bank account should increase. Our children should increase. Everything should increase except our girth. So we want things to increase. So Meron, because Yiddish sounds a certain way, all of a sudden that became a part of the actual, if you will, liturgy of the Jewish people. I'm just giving you an example of verbiage. Verbiage is a very powerful thing. And certain words have power to bring certain image to mind. It's very famous that the Rebbe believed in the power of words. So much so that the Rebbe took tremendous umbrage to the fact that in Israel, hospitals were called Bet Cholim. And the Rebbe said, it should not be called Bet Cholim, it should be called Bet Refuah, house of healing. What's the subtle message that a person gets when he hears he's going to a sick house? Sick house, that he's sick. House of healing, that he's going to get better. When the Kleisenberger Rebbe opened the Laniato Hospital, so the Rebbe asked him to please not call it a hospital in Hebrew, in Ivrit, a Bet Cholim, but to call it Beit Refuah or Merkaz Refui, and that's actually what it's called till today, Merkaz Refui Laniado. So there's this power in words, and you know the Rebbe didn't like the word deadline, because deadlines are dead. He liked the word due date, because that means new, fresh growth. Anyway, there's a lot to say about Jewish people and our observance of various holy things and words and the associations with words and how words bring things to mind, and as we talked about, mindfulness leads to action. So Rashi says that Psil Tcheles is al shem shikul b'choyreis. It reminds us of those who were bereaved of their firstborns. That's right. Bereaved of their firstborns. Who was bereaved of their firstborns? The Egyptians were. Makat Bechorot. That strike against the firstborns that took place at the stroke of midnight. Targum shel shikul. The targum of the word shikul is tichla. It's tichla. Shikul is an unusual word. It refers to bereavement of losing children. And the targum of it is tichla. And the most famous example of this word shikul is when Yaakov, Father Jacob, is very, very frustrated and very worried. His son Joseph is gone. Now his son Simon, Shimon is gone. The brothers want to take Benjamin, Binyamin down to Egypt. And Yaakov says, nothing doing. You're not touching another one of my children. And everybody's getting hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. And they say, Yaakov says, go get us some food. They said, Dad, we told you can't get any food. We bring Benjamin or there's no food. There's nothing to talk about. So finally, in desperation, Yaakov agrees. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 43, Kel Shada Yitan Lechem Rachamim, may God grant you mercy, grace, Lefnei Ha'ish, before that tyrant, that crazy viceroy who's tormenting you. So before this person, God give you grace in his eyes. V'shilach Lechem Esacheichem Acher, and he'll send you your other brother. Ve'ez Binyamin and Binyamin. And here he alludes literally to Shimon, but also there's a kind of almost like an unspoken message that he's still subconsciously expecting to see or be reunited with Yosef. It says, Nitznitz the Bay Ruach HaKodesh. He had like all of a sudden a flicker of inspiration, intuition, that there's Ruach HaKodesh Nizrikabay. There's like a holy intuition that was suddenly thrown in, and subconsciously he's talking about Yosef. And then he says, and what if not? What if not? And then he says, Va'ani, and I, Kasher Shacholti, Shacholti, which means, and I, until then, will consider myself bereft of my children, because in doubt, and I will be bereaved of, as I am bereaved now of Yosef and Shimon, I'm mourning for the loss of two children, I'll already be in mourning, I'll be bereaved already for the loss of Binyamin too. How does the Targum render it? The Targum says, Va'ano, which is Aramaic Fani, Kamo de it kelit tchelit. See that? Exactly the words of tchelet. Slightly vowelized in a different way, but essentially the same exact word. Aha! So Code Blue of the Tzitzis reminds us, Oh, God saved us! He took us out of Egypt. And of course, the night that he took us out was the night of the firstborn, and from there, we were set free. Rashi goes on to say, Umakosom, and they're being struck down, Haita Belailo, was at night. Well, of course, stroke of midnight. The Cheni says, and so indeed, Tzeva HaTchelet, the color of the Tchelet, the code blue on the tzitzis is Daima L'Rakia HaMashchir La'et Erev. It's like the sky that is darkling towards evening. It's not a bright blue. It's a very, very deep blue. It's a darkening blue. It's symbolic of dusk or night falling. And then Rashi adds that in addition to the name, in addition to the color, there's also a number. Shmona Chutim. There is also, with the Psil Tchelet, we end up with eight strings, eight strands. And he says those eight strands are keneged Shmona Yomim. They correspond to 8 days. Sheshohu Yisrael, that the Jewish people waited. Misha Yotzo Mimitzrayim, from when they left Egypt. Ad Sha'amru Shira Al Hayom, until they went and sang the song at sea. That's how Rashi finishes. Now, Rabbeinu Bechaya comments on this. He says, that's funny. Shvi Shel Pesach. The seventh day of Pesach is when they sung the song at sea. So why does it say 8 days? Where do you get the extra day from? So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, you know that with Korbanot, the night follows the day. So in Judaism, we have two schools of thought, or two different approaches. Whether the night belongs to the next day, like Friday night is already Shabbat. Yom Kippur night's already Yom Kippur. But when it comes to Korbanot, it says, Biyom Korbano Yeochel, you must eat the Korban, the offering, the animal offering, on the day. Lo yaniach mimenu ad boker. Don't leave it till the morning. Well, if I have to eat it during the day, I have to eat it before night. No, it says before the next morning. In other words, as the Gemara tells us, Bekodshim, by matters of Beit HaMikdash holiness, the day is followed by the night. Sorry, the night follows the day. So it comes out that that night was really a continuation of the 14th day. And as such, you count 8 days from the 14th day, which is still kind of strange. Kind of strange, because it really wasn't. It was 7.5 days, certainly not an 8-day wait from the striking down of the firstborn. So this is a question. But the truth is that once we're on the subject of questions, there are another two very important questions. Question number one, says the Rebbe, why would we choose, or be told in the Torah, to allude to the makkah called Bechorot, when with a color which is not reflective of the color of the sky at the time of the makkah? And anyway, what does the color of the sky have to do with anything? When that happened, the Jewish people were all in their homes. Nobody was gazing at the stars. Nobody was looking at the sky. In fact, they were terrified to go out. They were quarantined in the most severe of ways, with blood painted on the doorposts. Nobody was going out. So why do we have to indicate, of all things, why would you have to indicate a code blue based on the sky? But more importantly, the second question is, the makkah, the plague, unfolded. It struck the Egyptians bechatzot halayla, as the night was dividing. Tchelet. This turquoise, this dark blue, this is, as Rashi himself says, is in the image of Rakia HaMashchir Le'eis Erev. It looks like a darkling sky, a sky at dusk, like now. It looks like a dusk is falling. So, first of all, why are we even talking about the sky when we're talking about the death of the firstborn? Why not the color of the ground? What's the color of the sky? Why would the sky help us? Number one. Number two, it's not even the color of the sky when they died. The color of the sky when it died was ink black. It was an inky darkness. All you had was the moon shining. It was the full moon. 15th day of the month, the full moon, that's it. Otherwise, the sky itself was blacked out. It was dark. So instead, you have a color of a sky from 6 hours earlier. What does that have to do with anything? And then, of course, the obvious question is, what's up with the 8 days? Why would Rashi emphasize, eight threads for 8 days, and that is symbolic, that represents this notion of this concept. And so, my dear friends, the Rebbe says something absolutely mind-blowing, something unbelievable. And not only is this absolutely unbelievable, but I think, I would like to humbly suggest, that it has a message which is especially meaningful for us always, but especially in the present day and age. Listen to this. We have a teaching, a tradition, that Bnei Yisrael, that the children of Israel, merited the Makkah of Bechorot. They merited to be saved from this terrible plague that unfolded against the Jewish people. And ultimately, it unfolded a party against Egypt, and they were spared. And ultimately, from there, they were set free. So they merited this because of something. There was a mitzvah. Now, before I go on further and talk about the mitzvah, I just want to remind you that the name of the holiday that celebrates our freedom from slavery is Pesach. And why do we call the holiday Pesach? Because God, posachti, He skipped over our homes. And the word Pesach also says, posachti is also, He was merciful to us. When the destructive force was let loose, all Egyptians died, and the Jewish people's firstborns were spared. Until this day, we still have a mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen, of redeeming our firstborn sons. We have a mitzvah, an observance of fasting on Erev Pesach. If you're a firstborn, it's a very important part of an ongoing observance of Yiddishkeit. So the word, the Makkah of Bechorot, that final Makkah, is not just another one of the 10 plagues. That is the plague. And it seems that plague is something we needed added protection from. When the river ran red and turned into blood, the Jewish people did not need to be protected from that. When everybody was inundated with frogs or crocodiles, the Jewish people did not need to be protected from it, nor did they need to be protected from the lice. And when the wild animals came and literally ripped the guts out of these Egyptian taskmasters and brutalizers and abusers and slave drivers, not a single Jew was harmed. In fact, it says, v'hiflesi, that God made a very, very clear distinction between Goshen, where Am Yisrael, where the slaves lived, and the rest of Egypt. There was no blood paint on anybody's doorpost. Nobody had to hide in their house in quarantine. Everybody was outside. There's no issue. And so the only Makkah that suddenly required something special to protect the Jewish people so that they should not become harmed, the only plague which we continue to commemorate, which we have a number of mitzvot, a number of divine commandments commemorating the fact that we were spared during that plague, is only the final plague. We have no observances commemorating being spared blood, frogs, lice, boils, darkness, etc. So there's a fascinating comment that Rashi makes, and he's quoting the Mechilta. And he talks about this notion that the Jewish people were commanded to take the sheep and to carefully look at it and ensure that it was worthy of being the Korban Pesach for 4 days. For 4 days. And the obvious question is, how come the first Korban Pesach required Mikre Be'osar? You had to take the sheep on the tenth day and then prepare it so that on the 14th day you would be able to bring the Korban, the offering. But on a regular year, all of the years subsequent, there was no such mitzvah. Jewish people kept this mitzvah literally for almost 1,500 years. And never was there an instance where they had to take the sheep 4 days before. Oftentimes, people would buy the sheep or goat down on the Tyropian Way, which is where the Kotel is today. That's where the little shops were. And they excavated some of those little shops today. You can actually walk in the Davidson Archaeology Garden. You can actually see little shops where pilgrims would buy their little sheep or goat. Positively chilling, unbelievable. So they could have done that an hour before the Korban Pesach. So Rashi says, quoting one of the great sages of the Mishnah, that there was a man, a great, great, great Torah teacher, a man of extraordinary piety, whose name was Amasya ben Chorosh. He's a person who always observed everything in the most meticulous of ways. He guarded his eyes. He was a modest person, and he was a person who, when called upon to travel far away from Eretz Yisrael because he was needed, picked himself up and without a thought to his own comfort or interest, moved to Rome. And there he served the Jewish community, and he dedicatedly served the Jewish people and God his whole life. And Amasya ben Chorosh says something fascinating. He says it was the time for the Exodus. The time had arrived for the Jewish people to be freed. And guess what? They were proverbially naked, naked of any kind of holiness, naked of any kind of merit, naked of any kind of righteousness. They did not have the ability by which, they didn't have the virtue by which they should be saved. So Hashem gives them two mitzvahs. And both mitzvahs involve blood. And one is the blood of circumcision of Brit Milah, and the other is the blood of the Korban Pesach. When were they circumcised? When did the Brit Milah take place? The answer is Erev Pesach, before they brought the Korban Pesach. And so, when were the Jewish people, says the Rebbe, spared from this decree? When, at what moment were they protected? Not at midnight. They were protected on Erev Pesach. On Erev Pesach, on the eve of Pesach, on the eve of the 15th of the month of Nisan, when the sun was going down, when the night was beginning to get dark, when all of the Jewish people had painted the doorposts with the blood of the Korban Pesach and everybody's Korban Pesach was being roasted. And this idea of that Korban, of that little animal that was brought, that was actually a representation, an actualization of the idol of the day. So when they took the Korban and they renounced it, instead of worshiping it, they slaughtered the Korban as an act of defiance and devotion to Hashem, defiance to the Egyptians and devotion and loyalty to Hashem. And in this way, renouncing any connection to idolatry and embracing instead a new loyalty, that's when they were spared. Aha, says the Rebbe. Here then we find ourselves now clued in. In truth, it wasn't when the actual plague struck that Hashem saved the Jewish people. When did He save them? He saved them already on Erev Pesach. And that's why the Psil Tchelet, whose etymology or even just the ring of the word reminds us of bereavement and mourning for children, that is also the color of the sky when the Jewish people were saved. When they did what they were supposed to do, La'et Erev, emphasizing the idea of Erev and the onset of Pesach. And Rashi says, now it makes perfect sense. You can take what Rabbeinu Bechaya says, but go far, far, far further. You say, Shmeina Yomim is, the 8 days are from? From Mishayotzu Mimitzrayim doesn't mean when he actually left Egypt. It means when, so to speak, the green light was given to leave. When the Jewish people were proverbially allowed to leave by heaven. The Pharaoh didn't let them leave yet. They didn't technically leave in a bodily sense. But from heaven, everything was ordained. The program was written and downloaded. Everything was prepared. That already happens Erev Pesach. And that explains to us where Rashi first speaks about the color of the one thread, the code blue. And only afterwards does he explain and talk about the number, because it is the idea of the color that reminds us of Erev Pesach. The word Erev means day before, but it also means Erev is evening. It reminds us of a darkling sky. It reminds us of dusk falling. It reminds us of a day before Pesach. So now that we know that before Pesach we were already redeemed, it just hadn't happened yet. And at that point, indeed, it's 8 days from that point until they sing the Shira. And here, my dear friends, is the message that I want to leave each and every one of you with. We're living in a very, very difficult and challenging time. And people are obsessed, perhaps rightly so, with their safety and their security. They're riddled with anxiety. They have many concerns. And people are saying, like, don't go to shul. Don't do so many mitzvahs. Mitzvahs don't save you. God doesn't save you. Wash your hands saves you. Wear a mask saves you. Go through the motions saves you. My dear friends, al pi halacha, we're required to take all precautions. And if it means washing our hands 52 times a day, then that's what we should do. And if it means wearing masks, then that's what we should do. But ultimately, my dear friends, the bracha, or chas v'shalom, the opposite, comes from the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. It all comes from Almighty God. And we have to remember this. And that's what the tzitzis remind us. We look at the tzitzis and we remember that the fact that there was a plague that required that we quarantine ourselves while our enemies were struck down, that was not commemorated from the time it happened. It's commemorated from when in heaven we were given that gift. It's commemorated from when the spiritual blessing came. And the spiritual blessing, that is the force that animates all of the physical material things. I'm not suggesting, chas v'shalom, that we don't take precautions. We're required to, halachically. Ein seimchen al hanes. We're not allowed to rely on miracles. We have to take every reasonable precaution possible. But at the same time, we have to know that our ruchnius, that our spiritual connection to God, is also extremely important. Certainly not less important than all of the other activities we do. And therefore it rankles me when people say, go shopping? What a question. You have to go shopping. Go out to take care of things? Business got to be taken care of. Davening? No davening. Keep the shuls closed. For as long as everything else is closed, it's obvious and understood that a shul must be closed. If everything else is open, then the shul should be no different. Precaution should be taken and care should be given to ensure that we stay safe, because that's the halacha. That's what we're obligated to do. That Judaism necessitates that. But at the same time, a person who takes liberties to go shopping in Costco or No Frills or in Sobeys, but refuses to walk over the threshold of a shul, and I can tell you, I was in both places, I feel safer in shul, more so than in Costco, and more so than in Sobeys. So the bottom line is, ruchnius, spirituality, is not a cute thing. It's not a nice cherry on the top. It's not just something that helps because, well, people's mental illness is also important and they're cracking up because they're locked up in the houses and they're deprived of their spirituality. But the bracha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our blessings from God, that is the source of our success. It wasn't at the night, at the stroke of midnight. And that's not what we're supposed to remember. The way the sky looked at the stroke of midnight. We're supposed to remember that because we did our mitzvahs and because we had Mesiras Nefesh, because we made the ultimate commitment to Almighty God on Erev Pesach, that the blessings came our way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us, that we should realize, understand, and remember each moment of our lives that everything comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam, everything comes from God, everything. And that's not in any way a contradiction to the notion of taking necessary precautions. Precautions have to be taken. They were halachically mandated. The doctor is given agency by Torah to heal and to tell us how to stay safe. But at the same time, it is not doctors that keep us safe, or guns that keep us safe, or police that keep us safe, or any of the physical expressions, external expressions of safety and security, that ultimately it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem Yishmer, Tzeischo V'yecha. It's Almighty God who keeps us safe. And as long as we take the material measures available to us, but we do so with a sense of faith, and we do so with a sense of trust, and we do so with the knowledge and the belief and conviction that in the end, it is Birchosei Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's Almighty God who saves and protects us, that will indeed all be safe and secure, and Ki Mei Tzeischa Me'eretz Mitzrayim, just as we had the great privilege and the gift of leaving Mitzrayim amidst Hashem's miracles and Hashem's kindness, that we should be zeicha, that we should merit in our time to leave galus behind and to be able to welcome the new era of Mashiach Tzidkenu, a time in which there will be no sickness and no sadness, no anxiety and no fear, not even competition. But instead, together, we will all embrace our mission as being Hashem's special children. Together, we will all be able to enjoy the beauty of a new world filled with nothing but peace and prosperity and universal God consciousness. Zoshen Zayin de Geula, may it be already, b'mheira, will be Amenu. Amen.